Stand with me, if you would, one more time. I know you've been standing a while. I'll let you sit down just a moment. And turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Paul is writing to the Romans. And I love questions that are really statements. And that's what this is. He's not really asking the question as much as he is making a statement with a question, because Paul's mind is already made up and he is trying to help the Romans understand where they are in God. And he writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." So he's not painting a real pretty picture here. He's dealing with the reality of the situation of Christianity and those that lived a Christian life in this particular time. It was not super easy everywhere to be a Christian, just as it is not easy in certain places of our world today to be a Christian. There are some people in this world that could very much relate to what I have just read to you today. We are fortunate to live in the United States of America. Man, we are fortunate to live where we can worship freely, or we don't have to worship if we don't want to. But if we want to, and you've chosen to be here today, that lets me know that you have chosen to worship today. Thank God for this country. He says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us." He didn't say me, he said us. He was saying we're walking this road together. We need each other. We're going to get there together. "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to preach to you just for the next few moments, if you allow me to do so. A message I've entitled, "Failure is not an option." Failure is not an option. You may be seated today. Paul has written quite a list of things that have the ability to stand between us and God. In this text this morning, Paul was not new to Christianity. Christianity was new to the world, but Paul was not new to Christianity. He, as a matter of fact, at one point in his life, when he was still going by the name of Saul, had been one of the greatest antagonizers of the Christian faith. He had been very well schooled, and he was completely wrong in the way that he was thinking, but he thought that he was doing the world a favor by trying to stamp out Christianity. He had once stood on the other side of the fence. He had once been a persecutor of those that claimed the Christian faith. We hear the stories of the ones that stood steadfast and would not be moved, and we are inspired by men like Stephen, who, when they drug him outside, he kneeled down on his knees and he began to pray. As they picked up stones and they began to hurl those stones toward him and do him bodily harm, until he finally died right there in their midst. But as he died, he prayed to the heavens. He understood that his place was going to be a better place when he woke up. And so he did not lay the charges against those that hurled the rocks in his direction. We are inspired by men like this who were willing to fight the fight till the final breath left their body. Men like Stephen, who gave up the ghost in order to hold on and to cling to the thing that we call salvation. But I want to tell you this morning that for every Stephen that clung, there was a Demas who forsook the things of God for the things of this present world. Not everybody wants to live for God. Not everybody wants to serve Jesus Christ. Not everybody is interested in the Holy Ghost. Not everybody wants to hold on to righteousness and holiness. Not everybody wants to serve an almighty God. There are many that are willing to serve themselves and serve their flesh and put the things of God off to the side. Amen. For every successful story of restoration, like Peter, who stood there and denied Christ three times and yet became the very one that stood in the upper room and gave the first, very first apostolic Pentecostal message of salvation when he pointed his finger at those that were wanting to do something to change their sinful ways. And he said, you must repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What a story of success Peter was. What a story of redemption and restoration. But for every story of Peter, you also have a Judas who put his hand out and grabbed hold of 30 pieces of silver to betray the very one that could bring salvation to the earth, never realizing that he would never spend a single coin that he put in his hand. It seems sometimes as if the odds can be overwhelmingly in the favor of the enemy. The Bible is very clear and lets us know that there is a way that is a broad way, and there are many people that find that way. It's the way that is easy in the beginning. It's a way that is self-satisfying in the beginning. It's a broad way, and he says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you see that most of your friends, don't be surprised when you see that most of your neighbors, that most of your coworkers, they find this broad way and you find them walking down this way. Don't be shocked when you see that you are one of the few that are not walking the same path that seems like everybody else is walking. But he said, there's another way. It's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. He said, but here's the kicker. Here's the end of the story. Here's what everybody needs to understand, that the broad way that seems so easy, the broad way that seems so self-satisfying in the beginning, there's an end to this road that ends in destruction. But oh, those few that find the narrow way, those few that are willing to fight against the crowd, those few that are willing to stand, even if they have to stand alone, they will have an eternal destiny. Nation of everlasting life. Don't be surprised if you're one of the few that are on the narrow way. Rejoice today, I'm telling you. Don't give up the fight. Keep in the race. Keep on pressing forward, because we have a destination that will be worth everything that we've ever gone through. We live in an age where it seems like everything seems to have a price tag associated with it. If you can pull out your checkbook and write a large enough check, and the bank will back that check, you can drive about anything that you want to drive. I was playing around last night. I've been looking for a year. That's just the way we do. We probably look for vehicles for 2 years before we ever will walk in and want to hit us, and that'll be the one that the right deal, and it just not come across, but then I'll clean ours up again. I'm like, you know what? These aren't so bad. We could drive these another year. You know, we just keep on going, keep on going. And I pulled up a vehicle, and I told my son-in-law last night, I said, here's one. I said, we ought to go buy it. It was a brand new Corvette. I said, it's only $75,000. Wow, was it nice. Was it neat. I bet you my grandsons would think I was the coolest grandpa in town if I drove around that thing. The fact is, I may be able to put the ink to the paper, but I don't think the bank would agree with me that I have that kind of funds to back up that payment. But there are people out there that do. There are people out there that can lay out cash and pull out rolls of bills from their pocket that can have just about whatever they want.
We are prone to fall prey to the ads that tell us that we deserve things that we can't afford just so long as we're willing to sign on the dotted lines. Amen. We have become a nation of people that have a debtor's mindset, always owing, never being free. It's gotten us to the point where we are comfortable with being in debt. Now, I understand. I'm not saying that all debt is a bad thing. I think that I'm in debt to a point. I've got a house payment. I've got about another two payments on one of our vehicles. And what a great feeling that is. Wow. Being that close. It's about time for something to break down. That last car payment is always followed up with the first car repair. Just the way it is. We don't mind owing $5,000 more on a car than it's worth so long as we can afford the monthly payment. Come in today. No one rejected. Bad credit, no credit, no problem. Oh, there's a problem somewhere in there. There's a problem, I promise you that. We get lured into things that seemingly will solve our immediate situation, only to find out that it creates a worsened situation down the road. Amen. I have to think about our World War II generation, how differently that they lived, the sacrifices that they made. So many people would say that it was just a different time then when people lived within their means, but it was more than just the times that they lived in. It was the mentality that they had. It was the way that they thought that caused them to live the way that they lived. They knew that there wasn't a whole lot of things that could bail them out. So they had to be wise enough to live a certain way in order to survive. I've got to say, they call it the greatest generation. I've got to say, there's a lot of good people that came out of that generation. They knew what it meant to sacrifice. It was a day when people stood up for those that were weak and those that were hurting. When people wouldn't sell out to the highest bidder. Amen. When you could lay certain things out on the table and try to get them to compromise. But their values and their morals, amen, meant more to them than any amount of money that you could ever. They could not be bought. They were not willing to sell out to the highest bidder. Amen. They were a people with conscience. They were a people with character. They were people with dignity, and they were not for sale. Many of you that said under the sound of my voice this morning, you remind me so much of people like that. Amen. I'm not here to say this morning that we have to go out there and we have to grab people by the nape of their neck and toss them around and make them think what like we do. But on the contrary, this morning, we do not have to buy into the lies of this world either. Amen. We need to stand up and be who God has called us to be. We are not for sale. We are not a people that can be bought, because failure is not an option for the people of God. On June 4th, 1940, Winston Churchill stood and he spoke to the House of Commons of the Parliament of the United Kingdom after a crushing blow from the Germans against France. It looked at that point as if France might exit the war altogether. Things were bleak and dark. Germany seemed like a force that could not be beaten. They were winning. Only half of the Brits wanted to continue fighting the war. And so Churchill had to stand there on that bleak night in 1940 and inform his people of the possible withdrawal of the French as an ally. And even worse, the possibility of an invasion by the Germans on their own soil. It was said that the morale of the British people was said to be zero in certain areas. One person described them as looking suicidal. When you'd walk into certain areas of the British Commonwealth, the people were just done. They looked defeated. They felt defeated. Everybody around them seemed to be beaten. It was bad and it looked to get worse, and it did get worse. Just a couple of weeks later, the French sued for peace, but Churchill said this. He said, "The military events which have happened during the past fortnight have not come to me with any sense of surprise. Indeed, I indicated a fortnight ago as clearly as I could to the House that the worst possibilities were open. And I made it perfectly clear then that whatever happened in France would make no difference to the resolve of Britain and the British Empire to fight on, if necessary, for years, if necessary, alone. Amen. There was no doubt in his mind of what their decision would be. He said it didn't matter what France did. It didn't matter what anybody else did. It doesn't matter how long we have to fight this fight. It doesn't matter if everybody else walks away and we're the only ones left. Let it be known right here and right now that we will never give up, that we will never stand for defeat, that defeat is not an option. You hear me, you German army? If you think that we're going to cower down like everybody else does, you've got a thing wrong. You may defeat us one day. You may overcome us one day, but it will be at the expense of my last drop of blood. But he decided right then and there that no matter what, no matter how dark it looked, no matter how alone he walked, amen, that they would stand and they would fight and they would never quit fighting, because defeat could not become an option.
He wanted everybody to know that they would not quit. He needed those that had their morale busted and broken, that no matter what, you might as well make up your mind that we're going to fight and we're not going to quit. We're not going to live under German government.
He said, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the street. We shall fight in the hills. But know this, we shall never surrender. Amen. If the church would ever get that same mindset, amen, we'd lose a whole lot less people. There'd be a whole lot more people sitting in our pews today. Amen. If people would get in their mind that when they come to God, that I've come for a purpose and for a reason. I know there's going to be battles. I know there's going to be spiritual warfare, but I'm in this thing to win it. I'm not backing down. I'm not quitting. I'm not walking away. I'm going to stay in this fight, and I will never give up until God calls me home. I don't care if it costs me my life. I don't care if it costs me my friends. I don't care if it costs me my job. I'm going to do this thing until the name of Jesus is proclaimed and I make it all the way to heaven.
Amen. Persecution has never made the church weaker. Comfort has made the church weaker. Going hungry has never made the Christian weaker, but full bellies make us sleepy and need a nap. Persecution was used in the early church, but all it did was spread the gospel. It didn't diminish it at all. It had the opposite effect. Too many people walk into marriages these days saying, well, hopefully it works out. No, we walk into marriages thinking, this is it. I'm married. I'm staying married. We're getting in this thing. Too many people walk in to serve the Lord and they're like, unless something better comes along. They have too many options. You know the story of Velcro kind of goes like this. There's a guy that's out walking his dog in the woods and he comes back in. He's got these little cocker burrows all over his pants and in his dog's fur. And so he looks at that thing. He's a scientist and he pulls the cocker burrow out and he puts it under a microscope and he says, you know what? This thing is nothing more than just a series of little hooks. And so 8 years goes by and he tries to figure out how he can make this work, and he uses cotton that wears out. He finally puts nylon together and he makes a series of loops and a series of hooks. And that's how Velcro was created. What he found out was, in order for it to work, the Velcro, it had to have thousands of little hooks. It couldn't just be one hook and one loop. Amen. That could be popped off very easily. But he took thousands of little hooks
and he pushed those against those loops, and not all of them stuck and not all of them looped, but enough of them did to really grasp a hold of things. And so Velcro became very popular, and it's very hard to pull it if you try to pull them all off at the same time. But how do you undo your shoes? You start on one side and you begin to pull it away. One little piece at a time comes off of there. Amen. Let me tell you something this morning. That's the way the devil would try to work in your walk with God. He's not worried about causing you to backslide overnight. He'll just pull you away. He knows that the things of God have a hold on you and that you love the Lord and you want to serve the Lord. But if he can just strip one little thing away, if he can peel you back a little bit of time, there's only a certain amount of time before you're completely separated from God. That's why Churchill said, no, you're not gonna chip away of what we have built and what we value. We draw the line right here. We let it be known to our friends, and we let it be known to our enemies where we stand. Failure is not an option. Sounds to me like he and Paul had some things in common that our generation can learn from. There's those that would call me outdated and out of touch, but I've been around the block and I'm not a young man anymore, and I can tell you there's some things that never need to go up on the auction block. Some things that never ought to even be on the debate floor. That's how many of our freedoms have been stripped away. We have given ear to voices that have chipped away and taken certain things away, not everything at once, but just little bits at a time. And you hear the Velcro as it's being pulled slowly away, one little loop, one little hook at a time being separated, until before we realize that if we're not careful, amen, we will be a nation that no longer is a Christian nation. Amen. It takes people. It takes churches like this church. It takes voices that come out of a place like this church that need to stand up and say, no, not on my watch, not on my count. Amen. We will not be defeated. We will not be silenced. We will stand for what is true and righteous and holy. Don't buy into the bill of goods that this world wants to force down our throats. It says immorality is all right, that absolutes are a thing of the past. God still has rights and wrongs. There are still such things as abominations. There are still such things that they may call them lifestyle choices. They may call them addictions. God just calls them sin. He says it's sin. There are some things that never change. Some things that never become outdated or old fashioned. The truth still works. It worked in Jesus' day for those that accepted truth. The problem is with people that do not accept truth. The issues and the immorality and the darkness and the unholiness stems from those who reject truth. But I've come to tell you today that righteousness is cutting edge, and it still works. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. I loved hearing the story that Brother Hogan told last Sunday night. He mentioned being baptized in the China Sea, East China Sea. You see, he was searching for some things that he didn't wait for somebody to show it to him. He began to dig for himself, but along then came a man, a missionary, that sat down with him and began to explain certain things to him that he had already figured out on his own, and it validated the truth. It rang with sincerity. He understood it to be the light of Jesus Christ as it was beginning to do something inside of him. Amen. There was something that began to happen inside of him, and life has not always been easy. Amen. Just as it has not always been easy for any of us. We go through hard times. We have things things that happened that we wish that wouldn't happen. But here this morning, amen, sets a man that preached last Sunday night, and the Holy Ghost moved, and God's presence and God's Spirit moved and worked through him. What happened? I'll tell you, God got a hold of somebody that said, you know what? Amen. Failure is not an option. Defeat is not an option. I know it may not be easy, but the spirit of the Marine rose up inside of this man, and he said, I will not stop, and I will not fail. I will continue serving my God. And God can bless somebody with a made-up mind to serve him and bless other people through them if they will just get in their heart and in their mind that defeat is not an option.
Somebody wrote, the word has been scrutinized but has come out tried and true. It's even been forbidden, but somehow it finds a way through. It's been burned, but it shines brighter than ever. They may rip it from my hands, but from my heart, never. That wasn't written by some wishy-washy Christian. That was written by somebody who was determined to make it. Paul said, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. In the world's view, it seems that we are the weak. In the world's view, it seems that we are the minority. It seems that we don't stand a chance. And that's just a little small church in Southern Illinois. But let me remind you of a young boy that didn't seem to stand a chance in the eyes of the world, who stepped out on a battlefield with nothing more than a rock and a sling. Let me remind you of a young man who was lowered down into a den of hungry lions when he refused to do what he was ordered to do, but instead he chose that he would rather die than give up on his prayer life and his relationship with his Creator. Let me remind you of three young men who said, O King, amen, let it be known to you this day that you can throw us in a fiery furnace, you can heat it up seven times hotter, but let me tell you this right now, defeat is not an option. You may take our lives, or God may provide a way of escape, but either way, at the end of this day, we are going to be over you and not you over us. Amen. They had a mind that was made up, and they had a mind that said defeat is not something that we can even consider. We will do what God calls us to do, and we will live for him no matter what the cost on this present earth is. You can only back up so far before you fall completely over. The Bible talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We need to remind ourselves every once in a while that we're not on the defense here. We're on the offense. We're coming after you. See, things look bad when Goliath out there taunting the Israelite warriors. He said, where? Send me a man. Send me a man. He's hollering and screaming. They're all hiding behind the rocks until this little boy, amen, with the spirit of the Almighty God, with a king's heart inside of him, he steps out there, and the giant, he didn't realize what was about ready to happen. Goliath had no idea that he should have been on the defense. And David comes out. He's got a different mindset than everybody else hiding behind the rocks has. He's like, who is this man that defies our God? Amen. The God that is a living and alive God. Who is this man that stands out there and torments God's people? And David stepped out there. Maybe he was a young man. Maybe they thought he didn't have enough sense to stay behind the rocks with his big brothers. But David knew who his God was. And sometimes if we'll just realize that when we hit our knees and we begin to pray, amen, that there are things taking place, amen, that no demon in hell can stop, that you have authority in the name of Jesus to overcome everything that's ever defeated you. Amen. That you can pray the blood down, and you can pray the power down, and you can change the things that are in this world, and you can have an effect upon your situation and your surroundings. Not time for us to back up. The truth still works. It's been called one of the best known sentences in the English language, containing the most potent and consequential words in American history. This passage came to represent a moral standard to which the United States should strive. Promoted by Abraham Lincoln, who considered the Declaration to be the foundation of his political philosophy. He said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That word unalienable simply means this: not to be separated, taken away, or given away. That these rights should never be stripped from our countrymen. They should never be allowed to be taken away from our countrymen. And they should never be given away by our countrymen. God's given mankind certain unalienable rights as well. Rights that were not to be separated from. Rights that cannot be taken away from you or I. And rights that most certainly we should never give up. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's your right. That's something that cannot be denied you. If God ever filled anyone with the Holy Ghost, he'll fill everyone with the Holy Ghost. He is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're the mayor of the city or you're just passing through on your way to trying to find your next meal. Doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor. Doesn't matter if you're handsome or if you're as ugly as dirt. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're man or woman. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, Indian, Asian. Doesn't matter. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He said, every nation, Muslim nations, you better believe it. There's people in Muslim nations right now that are converting to Christianity. And when they decide to convert to Christianity, God says, I accept you just like I accept anybody else. Hindus, Buddhists, Asians, Australians, Ethiopians, Americans. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What is our unalienable right? One of them is life. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So Paul writes to the Galatians, God wants you to have liberty. John said, God wants you to have life. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, he that lives by this book, he that cares enough about the words that instruct us how to live and then goes out and lives this way, the Bible says, happy is he. You see, God also has given us unalienable rights for the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it's all right here. You see, people are trying to find all that stuff without the unalienable rights that God has granted. And they're trying to find a better life by putting drugs into their veins or drinking alcohol until their mind is fogged, being involved in illicit activities, or just pleasing self. Not everybody out there that is a drug addict, but every man and every woman needs God. For our righteousness, no matter how good it is as a filthy rag in the sight of God. And all are born into sin, and all need a Savior. And in order for us to have the pursuit of happiness and have that life, not just life, but the Word says life more abundantly. It's one thing just to exist. It's one thing just to live in a cardboard box and say, I'm alive. It's another thing to be blessed and have an abundant life where there's peace and love and happiness and things that God wants to give us. and wants us to know and to be a part of. Did you know that God is happy when he knows that you are happy? And there are things and blessings that can come your way that he has chosen for you. There are things he wants to give us. And all it takes for us to receive of those things is to get in here and put this into motion in our life. Equal treatment, life, liberty, and the happiness, pursuit of happiness. So why is the world in such trouble? Because of an ungodly separation, because of a broad way that leads to destruction that many are finding. With freedom comes responsibility. I don't say too much behind the pulpit about the state of our country too often, but I will say this. Man, freedom comes with responsibility. And when you see certain things taking place that basically are just debauchery under the name of freedom, there has to be a line drawn somewhere. I can't change what somebody else does. I can't change the way somebody else lives. I can't change Hollywood. I'm telling you what, if you get your moral compass from Hollywood, you're in trouble. You may disagree with me all you want to, but if you're listening to a bunch of people that don't know squat, they've just got opinions and they just want to live and do and act however they want to act under the guise of freedoms. Somebody has to stand and say, not on my watch. That there are certain things that you cannot be allowed to do that bring such vile repercussions and remove the spirit and the protection of Almighty God from the country that I love. The only separation that God is really looking for is the separation of his bride from the wickedness of the world. And that's why he wrote, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saying the Lord Almighty. Read the entire sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians when you go home today, and then you come back and tell me, yeah, Paul watered it down for him. Paul didn't water anything down. He shot him straight. He said, this is what you got to do. Paul understood, and Paul finally made good on it when he gave up his own life for what he believed in. He said, I'm ready. The saddest people I know are the people that don't have anything to live for. But David said, is there not a cause? See, God knew that David was going to be protected out on that battlefield, but David didn't know it. He stepped out in faith. But he was willing to do what needed to be done because of a greater purpose. I've got something to live for today. It's worth laying my life down for. I hope I never have to. I hope I don't. I hope you don't. But should the time come, if God were ever to call upon us in a certain situation, I pray that I would never back down from my faith in Jesus Christ.